some who were not going to be here today, we are going to pause from the Gospel of Luke and look at this passage this morning. The next passage we were going to come to in Luke was the prodigal son, and some wanted to be here during that. I told them we have the internet and the website, and they can look at it there, but they requested, and so I saw fit to do. So, but it'll be good to look at another portion of God's Scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, all the way through chapter 4. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please give it your full attention. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You may be seated if you like. Let us continue on with chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will hear your word this morning, that we will hear your voice. And unlike that first generation, we pray that we do not have our hearts hardened. But let us hear this word of yours, who has been spoken now through a son. We pray, Lord, that we will give it our utmost attention, this word, this living and active word. And we pray that it will pierce our hearts and bring us to repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's at this time of year in our culture's Thanksgiving holiday, that we are encouraged to be thankful for all that we have. And this reminder is good, but our Bible calls us to recount our blessings often, because God has indeed richly blessed us with more than we could ever deserve. We should live lives just like the famous hymn tells us when it says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." The only way we will live such a life is if we are constantly in the Word of God. And that is precisely where we learn of all that God has done for us. That is where we learn about all of the blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ. It is where we learn of all of God's promises to us. Failure to be in the Word of God will cause us to be precisely the opposite of thankful people. It will cause us to be a grumbling people. And grumbling, as we will see from this passage, is disobedience to the Lord. It's so important for God's people to listen to His voice, which we only find and hear in Scripture. A failure to listen to God's voice results in disobedience. How can we be a thankful people if we live in disobedience? Disobedience is essentially unbelief. And you cannot be thankful for what you do not truly believe in. We have a living example of this in the life of Israel, which is discussed in our passage this morning. The author of Hebrews exhorts us not to be like Israel in the wilderness, who was disobedient as a result of their unbelief. As we look closer at Israel's example, we will see that their unbelief was manifested in their refusal to receive God's word, which in turn resulted in grumbling against Him. In sum, Israel did not count their blessings. They did not thank God for their redemption from Egypt. They did not give thanks for what God was going to give them in the promised land of Canaan. And so as a result, they did not enter God's rest. They did not enter the land of Canaan. The author of Hebrews wants us to know that the church is presently in the same experience as Israel was in the wilderness. It is a time of trial and testing, a time for receiving God's word in faith and being faithful to it lest we fall away and perish as the first generation of Israelites did, not inheriting God's promised rest. Now, it's important to understand that those who are saved, those who are the elect of God, they can never fall away from their salvation. But there are many in the church who falsely profess and are there falsely and can very much fall away as this first generation did, even in the new covenant. There are individuals that can fall away from it. That is why the author is telling us of this example of Israel and comparing us to it. So let us look at our passage just a little bit closer this morning. The author begins this passage with a quote from the Old Testament, from Old Testament scripture. And this quote dictates the rest of the passage. And the quote comes from Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 through 11, the psalm that we read during the call to worship. And the way that the author of Hebrews uses this quote in this section sets out what Richard B. Gaffin Jr. calls a concrete model for viewing the church's experience. The quote speaks of Israel when she was in the wilderness, when she was wandering through the desert. And Israel wandering in the wilderness becomes an example for the present experience of the church. And by this example, the author is telling us that the church is also a wilderness wandering community. Like Israel, sovereignly positioned in the wilderness, redeemed from Egypt, but not yet to the promised rest of Canaan. So too is the church in the present age. She finds herself stationed between her redemption from sins and her final Sabbath rest. She is currently a pilgrim people, a community that is wilderness wandering. Well, let us read the quote from Psalm 95. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Psalm 95 is a psalm of David's. And although his generation was already in the promised land, David comes years after the wilderness era of Israel, already in the promised land of Canaan, far removed from that wilderness experience, he still commands his readers not to harden their hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. Well, the author of Hebrews wants his readers also to be warned of the same thing. And notice how the author puts these words on the lips of the Holy Spirit. He says, as the Holy Spirit says. See, this psalm written by David is inspired scripture. And so the author of Hebrews is telling us that this command is still fitting for us today. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today through this psalm. The author of Hebrews uses this psalm to recall in the mind of the reader the unfaithfulness of the people of God and that which results from unfaithfulness. See, that first generation did not enter God's rest because of their disobedience, because of their faithlessness. By the context of this passage, it becomes evident that our author interprets Psalm 95 in light of Israel's experience at Kadesh Barnea, recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, there at Meribah. And Yahweh had redeemed Israel already from their bondage in Egypt, and now it was time to enter into the promised land of rest that God was going to give to them. And so for tactical purposes, Israel sent 12 men into the land to spy it out. And they were to gather intelligence and report back to the rest of the people, to the rest of the congregation, on whether or not the people in the land were strong, how numerous they were, if their towns were fortified, if the soil was good, and if there were trees in the land. Well, after their reconnaissance mission, they returned back to Israel, and 10 of those 12 spies reported back to Moses and to the rest of the Israelites that the people in the land were too strong, too numerous, and too big for them to defeat. Two of those spies urged Israel not to rebel against the Lord and not to fear the people of the land, for Yahweh would give them the land. Now, bear in mind these two choices. The choice that is set before Israel. They could listen to the 10 spies who did give an accurate and fearful report. Or they could listen to the 2 men who were urging them to place their trust in the promises of the Lord, who swore to them that he would give them this land. There's the one report by the 10, whose report is accurate. It's not good advice at the end of it by telling them not to go in, but they told them all that they had gathered in terms of intelligence. They could choose to follow what the 10 men reported, or they could follow the 2. And they had every reason to trust in the Lord. That's the report of the 2. Trust in the Lord. He will do what he says he's going to do. He has told us he will give us the land. Listen to him. Israel had every reason to trust in this good news. But instead, they hardened their hearts and grumbled against the Lord and rebelled by choosing a leader that would take them back to Egypt. The Lord had already performed great signs and miracles for them in Egypt through the plagues. He had parted the waters of the Red Sea and redeemed them from Egypt. Why would they not trust in the Lord? But they chose to follow the report of the 10. And so the Lord swore that none of that generation, except Caleb and Joshua, the 2 faithful spies, would enter the rest that he had prepared for them in Canaan. Now, what's interesting is that Psalm 95, that psalm was read as a call to worship every Sabbath evening service at the synagogues. Every Sabbath, the Jewish people were reminded of what results from faithlessness as they were exhorted not to harden their hearts as those did in the rebellion when they were in the wilderness. Every Sabbath evening service. And now, the author of Hebrews is calling his readers, which include you and me, not to harden our hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. Why is the author exhorting us this way? Why are we being compared to Israel in the wilderness? Well, look at the beginning of chapter 4. The author writes, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Those two spies, that is. See, the reason why the author compares us to Israel in the wilderness and exhorts us not to harden our hearts is because the promise of entering God's rest still remains for us today. It still stands for the people of God. Just as Israel heard the good news from the two faithful spies, so we have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. The two spies in the Old Testament and Christ in the New assures the people of God that we can trust in His promises. Now, the good news was no benefit to Israel in the wilderness because they did not have faith in God to bring His promises to pass. And so they failed to enter God's rest. And so will we if we do not trust in the promises of God confirmed by Christ, God the Son Himself. We don't want to be like the seed that fell upon the rocky soil or amongst the thorns, those who fall away. We want to be those who hold fast our faith in the Lord and trusting in His promises, because the promise of rest still remains. But what does it mean that a promise of entering God's rest still remains for us? What does this mean? Does God want to take us all back to the land of Canaan, where Israel dwelled? The author answers that question in the following verses. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, "For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, I believe that a little better translation of verse 3 would be, "For we who have believed will enter that rest." See, the verb there can take on a future meaning, which fits far better with the context. And I have an article by Dr. Gaffin who argues the same thing, if you're interested in it. It's a very, very interesting article. And so those who believe will enter that rest. The reason why it's a future thing is because the author here is speaking of something that the church has not yet arrived at, namely the heavenly rest of God. It's a future thing. Now, understand that our Bibles do teach us that if we are united to Christ by faith, we already have spiritual rest. Rest from our works. Jesus said, "Those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." That is something you already possess if you are in Christ. That is not the rest that the author of Hebrews is talking about here. He is talking about a rest that is still future to the people of God. And so those who believe will enter that rest. Well, what rest is he talking about specifically? Look at verse 4. "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.'" And when he says that God has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, he's referring to Genesis 2:2. We have another quote here from the Old Testament where it is written that God rested after the 6 days of creation. And it is this rest that remains for the people of God to enter. And so the author wants us to know that though we are a wilderness people, similar to Israel in the desert, we are not wandering aimlessly. Israel in the wilderness had the promised land of Canaan before them. And likewise, the new covenant community has the promise of God's rest, the rest that God himself entered into on the seventh day after 6 days of creation work. The rest which Canaan was only a shadow and type. Even when Israel finally entered into the land of Canaan, they were not in God's true and ultimate rest. We see this in our very text in verse 8, when the author writes, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Now Joshua, you know very well, was the one who led them into the land of Canaan. We've already gone through the book of Joshua as a series. Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, but the author says that another rest still remains. Joshua did not give them true and ultimate rest. And so the author is saying that Canaan was not the ultimate rest of God. If it were the ultimate place of rest, then why, the author of Hebrews asks, why would David, in Psalm 95, long after the people had entered into the land, speak of another rest? See, even after Israel entered Canaan, she still remained on this side of God's ultimate rest. Listen to the words of Meredith Klein. He writes, "Canaan was not the true Sabbath land, but only a prototype. And Jerusalem was not the heavenly city, but only a foreshadowing of it." And then he says, "From the fall of man, from the fall until the inauguration of the world to come at the consummation, life for the people of God is always a pilgrim journey through an alien wilderness." See, it doesn't matter what age in redemptive history we look at. So long as God's people dwell on this earth, we are a pilgrim people wandering through the wilderness of this life, awaiting the promised rest of God. And that is precisely why the author of Hebrews says, a little bit further down in the book, in chapter 11, verse 16, he says that the old covenant people were seeking a better country. And the author's words, a heavenly country. They were not just looking for the land of Canaan. They were looking for a heavenly country, the true rest of God. And this is the promise of rest that still remains for the people of God today, which will come at the consummation of history. You see then why the author is exhorting us in this manner. If we're going to enter God's rest, then we cannot harden our hearts with unbelief and become disobedient as those that rebelled in the wilderness. Instead, we are to hold fast our original confidence, as the author says. That is, we are to continue in faith, which leads to faithful obedience in the Lord. And that makes the author's exhortation, beginning in verse 11, so necessary. He writes, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, for the longest time, As I read this passage throughout my life, I didn't quite understand why did the author put this portion right here? Why did he turn to the Word of God right here in this passage? Here's the reason why. He is urging us to receive God's Word in faith, resting on His promises, so that we do not fall into disobedience like the Israelites did, who grumbled against the Lord in the wilderness. And even this part of the passage has Israel at Kadesh Barnea in mind, which we find once again in Numbers 14. You see, after Israel realized that they made a huge mistake in grumbling against the Lord and rebelling against Him, they decided to pick up arms and go into battle against the people in the land. But it was too late. God had already sworn not to let them enter into His rest. But they decided to go in and take possession of the land anyway. William Lane writes, "Moses warned them not to go. Entrance into the land now would be an act of presumption, inviting defeat. You will fall by the sword of the Amalekites and the Canaanites." But they disregarded his warning and entered the high hill country, unaccompanied by Moses or the Ark of the Covenant. There they fell by the double-edged sword of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Beloved, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. When we disobey the Word of God, serious consequences result. As a double-edged sword, it never ceases to cut. Both sides, both edges of the sword are sharp. Neither is dull. It will either cut in saving, or it will cut in judging. It will either cut to pierce our hearts, bringing us to repentance, or it will cut in judgment towards us. We are not to doubt the promises of God's Word. When we doubt them, it will unavoidably lead to disobedience. God has promised us rest. Therefore, we must wholeheartedly trust in His promise and be faithful in our time of wilderness wandering. This wilderness trek is a time of trial and testing, just as it was for Israel. The question is, will you hold fast your faith? And as a result, be faithful to the end. If you trust in the promises of God, beloved, then good works will result as you traverse through this wilderness experience. But the Lord has promised that you will find rest from your weary wilderness works. See, the author tells us in verse 10 that whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Meaning that whoever reaches that final rest in the world to come will then have rested from their wilderness works. The wilderness is not an easy place. It is a trying place, a very difficult place, which is precisely the reason why the author's exhortation is so necessary. But beloved, after the author strongly warns and exhorts us. What does he do? He leaves us with comfort. He writes, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the author wants us to know that we indeed are able to hold fast our confession and draw near to the throne of grace because Christ, our great high priest, is our present resource while we reside in the wilderness. What a blessing. You see, he has passed through the heavens, meaning he has already traversed through his own wilderness experience when he resided on this earth. But now he has passed through the heavens and has become our forerunner into God's heavenly rest. He is already there. And he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. Now we might be tempted to think that since Jesus is no longer here with us on the earth, that he's unable to minister to us in any type of meaningful way. But precisely the opposite is the truth. You see, his heavenly ministry is most necessary for the church's present wilderness experience. His earthly ministry was, of course, very important. He lived a perfectly sinless life so that he would be able to lay down that life as a perfect sacrifice for his people's sins. But this truth calls for his heavenly high priesthood. Because having died, he ascended into heaven and offered his blood at the altar of the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, which we read earlier in our assurance of pardon in Hebrews 9, verse 12. So what does all of this mean? Well, it means not only that Christ's sacrifice was better than the Old Testament sacrifices made by priests in the earthly tabernacle, but also that he has given you greater access to the throne of grace because he himself is there to intercede on your behalf as he presents his blood before the Father. Beloved, he can help in your time of need because he himself has endured temptation just as you do, yet he remained sinless in doing so. That's actually harder to do, to be tempted and not sin. And so he's more than capable to sympathize with you. And therefore, he is your present resource during this wilderness age. And he labors at the throne of grace to bring you into God's rest where he is presently. See, at this time of year, when we are reminded to be thankful for all of our blessings, I think we should find ourselves most thankful for two things. One, we should be thankful that we had a wonderful earthly high priest who lived for us and who died for us, securing redemption for us, the forgiveness of sins. Just as Israel should have been thankful that the Lord had redeemed them from Egypt. But secondly, we should find ourselves thankful for the promised rest that God is going to give to us. And be thankful that we presently have a high priest as our resource during our wilderness trials so that he can bring us into that promised rest. See, he ever lives to intercede for his people at the throne of grace and is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Faith is how we draw near to God. Having faith in God's promises, which have been confirmed to us by Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension into the heavenlies. These promises which we find in God's Word. If we wish to take advantage of God's promise of rest, then we must not be like Israel in the wilderness who grumbled and rebelled against him. They did not listen to the good news that the two spies spoke to them. But in these last days, God has spoken in a son. And so we should listen to him all the more. If instead of grumbling and rebelling, we wish to be a thankful and faithful people, we must be a people of the word. Knowing God's promises, trusting in them, and living faithful lives in response to them. That is the only way to truly be thankful this Thanksgiving holiday. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus our Lord, who showed us what it was like to live according to the promises of Scripture. And now, those promises are held forth to us. We are called to believe, trust in them, and rest in them. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit, who's living and active, that he will indeed pierce our hearts, that he will show us your ways, and that we will follow after them all of our days. Lord, forgive us because we know we're very much like Israel in the wilderness at times, and we fail, and we don't look to your promises, and we want to go in our own way. Whether it's because of fear or because of the fleshly desires that we want to chase after, Lord, we often turn aside. We ask for forgiveness. We also pray that you will cause us to be more and more like Christ, that we might more and more die to our sins, and that we might follow after you more and more, trusting in your promises, your wonderful covenant promises. Lord, we pray that others might look at us and they might see a faithful people, that they too might want to trust in the promises that you offer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond this morning to